We've come to a point in 1 Timothy where we're going to go into 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're not going to do it today, but we're going to go into an area where Paul's going to share with Timothy some of the dangers that are out there, some of the concerns that Paul has for this church. He's going to share some things with Timothy. Well, in me thinking and planning and talking with the elders, I want to take 1 week and stop from 1 Timothy. And I want to share some of my concerns that I think you face and that I face. And I want to address some things with you and encourage you and hopefully challenge you in your own personal relationship with Christ. Now, the way I'm thinking about this is, I'm thinking I'm sitting in your living room now. And it's just me and you having a conversation. It's me and you just saying, these are some things that are happening. Not afraid, not intimidated. But I think there's some things that we need to be aware of as a family. And so this morning, as we've gathered around, I see some dangers that are coming towards our church and the church in America. I see a generation that's called the millennials. They're growing up. This is a generation that can multitask. I often looked at my children and said, you can play a video game, you can watch TV, you can listen to music, and you can do homework all at the same time. And they can do those things. It's unbelievable to me. I don't know how they do it, but they can do it. You ask them what they're studying, why they're listening to music, they can tell you. Makes no sense to me. I can't do that. I'm watching this younger generation that are very goal-orientated and not really concerned about others. I'm watching a generation that watches most of their news on TV, internet. Very interesting for most of you that have any gray hair. This next generation is not reading the newspaper. Find something else that's very interesting about this next generation. They're very good at taking tests. They're very good at living for themselves. They're very capable of growing into an entitlement generation. And as I say all of those things, that will affect this building one day. Because what we're growing and learning and we're developing is a group of people that don't like to be told no. We're developing a generation when we say something is wrong, then they're going to blame us for it being wrong. And they're not going to stop and say, oh yeah, we recognize that you are right. They're going to push us and push us until we agree with them that they are wrong and we buy into their views. It's moving into buildings like this. I was reading an article. Steve Trinkle sent me an email. And now they start talking about redefining church and making things that are big, you know, issues like baptism. Oh, we'll just agree that if you want to dunk them, you can dunk them. If you want to sprinkle them, you can sprinkle them. If you want to baptize them, just it's like that. Just make it that. It'll be okay. That won't really make a difference. And so we're being challenged to take big theological issues and say, oh, well, let's just make it like baptism. We'll just all just do whatever. You know what's really, really scary? Is you have to make a choice. And I realize some of you, I'm going to offend this morning. But I'm willing to take the risk. I think it's easier for us sitting in this building to be concerned about what's going on in a building called a White House than we are concerned about our own living rooms. And we are distracted. And we forgot about the little people that are running around our homes. And we haven't guarded our hearts. And we've allowed things just to enter into our home that are wrong. But you know what we find ourselves doing? Well, so-and-so says it's okay. We're growing in in an industry, church industry, that you can watch a DVD, a video of whoever you want to watch. And you know what I'm finding? Well, this is what, and I'm not against any of these people, okay? I like these people. I can learn from these people. But I do not follow a person. I love to listen to what Andy Stanley has to say on certain things. But you know what I'm finding? Well, this is what Andy Stanley believes about this. Personally, if I'm sitting in your living room, that's why I brought this chair, because I wanted to sit in it so I wouldn't get too excited. So I'd be thinking about it, sitting in your living room. Sorry, but I don't want you to be an Andy Stanley follower. I don't want you to be a Charles Stanley follower. I want you to be a Bible follower. And in order to be a Bible follower, you have to open the book. And in order to be a Bible follower, you will have to tell yourself no. And so as we enter into this time in our lives, as I look at the Word of God, and I'm just going to read something to you straight out of our doctrinal statement. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, and that every word is inspired by God and is inerrant in its original manuscripts. It is the Christian's life, it is the Christian's final authority in faith and conduct. It has nothing to do with what anybody else thinks or what society says is true. We are in a time in our lives that you in your home are going to have to make a choice on what you believe. For the first time in American history, you will no longer get support from the outside. It's going to be you and Jesus. Your friends aren't going to come alongside of you and say, "We're really proud of you." The society is not going to endorse your views. But do you have the courage to say, "God, I don't care what people say. I believe the Word of God is my final authority for what I believe and how I act." I share that with you because I reminded of, and I shared John chapter 8, verse 44, and you can go back to Genesis chapter 1, where Adam and Eve bought into the lie. You can go to Noah chapter 6, and I want to say something. Our generation is not as bad as some of the biblical accounts that we have. Go back this afternoon and read Genesis chapter 6, and see how bad the earth was until God made the decision to flood it all. Go back to Lot's time in Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 14. Go back and reread the biblical account. It's not a story. It's a biblical account of how bad society was and how weak of an individual Lot was, that he was willing to offer his daughters to the group. Here they are, take them. How did that happen? How could a dad ever say, "You can have my daughter"? It's crazy enough in my mind that I'm going to agree one day to allow somebody to marry Rachel. That's bad to think about, let alone harm her in any way. That one day I'm going to have to share my little girl with somebody else. That's hard for me to comprehend. But I never want to be the dad that got to Lot's point of view and say, "Hey, just take it." I want to be a dad that guards my home. 1 Kings chapter 3, you read the story of Solomon. He asks for wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. He's married women that God told him not to be involved in. And now he's allowed the nation of Israel to have opportunity to sacrifice to foreign gods in his own land. How did that happen? How could a man be filled with wisdom and allow that to happen? You know how it happened? He did not guard his heart. He did not guard his home. And so, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, you would get a chance to see the consequences of Solomon's choice. It did cost him. So what we can see is that Satan has led some amazing people down a very tough road, and they choose to follow the lies of sin. I want you to be very careful that you guard your heart, because what I've been told in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9 is that there is nothing new under the sun. This isn't new. But will you allow it? I had some fun this week sitting in my office, and I went back through some history. Some of you will have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Remember the days, and I don't remember this, I just get a chance to go back and look. Remember the days when Lawrence Welk was on TV? Do you remember how Lawrence Welk started? Long, long, long dresses. And if you go back and you can just watch how it changed, it was no longer there, and I'm not saying you have to, this is right or wrong. I'm just thinking it's interesting to me how culture has influenced us. And then it got here, Lawrence Welk. In your generation, some of you, and you know what's interesting? We accepted it. Oh, well, it's not a big deal. Really. I remember watching as a boy a TV show called Leave It to Beaver. If I would have ever talked to my father the way he did, I would have got lit up. I remember watching a show as a boy. I can't believe that my father ever let me watch this. The Dukes of Hazzard. And it's kind of interesting, but think about it. Was there a purpose? Did Satan have a purpose behind that TV show? He did. I don't know if you remember this show, but you remember the TV show Seventh Heaven? How it started out like a church concept. It was really kind of cool. And then Dad kind of went off the rails. Was that just a coincidence? No, it wasn't. Do you remember this show, The Family Feud? Do you remember the questions they asked 25 years ago? You can't watch it now. I can't watch it because of the questions and the responses of the individuals standing answering the question. It's appalling. It's inappropriate. Oh, but it's fun. Can you ever imagine when you were little there would ever be a show called The Bachelorette? Or The Bachelor. And you know what's interesting? How many people get involved in it? Has there, and I don't know this, has there yet been a successful match that has lasted more than 5 years? I don't think so. I don't research all that stuff, but if you would think in the society that we live in, oh, this is a great concept. Bring guys to a girl, let her pick the one that she really, really likes, and they'll live happily ever after. Doesn't work. I remember, and I'm not against any of these shows, so if this is your favorite, get over it. I'm not mad at you, okay? I'm just giving you some examples of the ways that Satan is lying to you through however big that screen is in your living room. I remember watching the show 24. I knew you would say that. Careful, I know, I'll be careful. But isn't it interesting how that show captivated you? How you would think about what the next day, how you would plan your schedule so that you would be ready to watch the next week. You wouldn't miss it. You'd be there. And because there's some children in here, I won't say another TV show that it's out there. But also, I find something very interesting. Now we've got TV shows called Modern Family. Interesting to me. Interesting. Interesting that we'll allow something to come out of the screen of our living room that's probably going contrary to the scriptures. You know what we're going to have a tendency to do? Is to accept certain things. Is to say to ourselves, oh, well, you know, it's not really a big deal. It's also very interesting to me that somebody has made multi-million dollars off of cartoons. SpongeBob. It's wrong. Disney. I'm not against Disney. You know what's kind of sad is? We've painted a picture that's not biblical reality to a young lady that she's going to be this princess and this guy's just going to do everything that we want to do, and we're just fascinated by this concept of a princess. You know what I find is biblically true? Every woman has a heart to be a princess, but you know who makes the best prince? Jesus Christ. But we have a tendency to set our eyes on things that are human. And so will the women step down and say, whoa, hold on a second here. Jesus, I need you to meet my needs. Jesus, I'm struggling here. Jesus, the world is telling me this. Will I follow the world or will I follow you, Jesus? Interesting that as a man, as this king concept, it's no longer being taught that the best job of a husband is to be a servant leader to his home. It's to what they accomplish, to where they go, to the business, to the amount of money that they make, to the vehicle that they drive, make them significant as a man. And it's very interesting. You believe that lie, your children will suffer the consequences. They'll pay the price. And so this morning, as we've gathered together, I ask you a question. Will you submit your life to the authority of the Word of God? Are you willing to say this morning that the Word of God is the final authority in my faith and my conduct? Not what I think you should do, not what your neighbor thinks you should do, not what your Sunday school teacher thinks you should do, but will you submit yourself to the conduct and the authority of the Word of God? God, if you say this, then I want my life to live like that. I want to be an obedient son to the truth of the Word of God, no matter what it costs me. Are we willing to say, as a family, that what the Word of God calls sin, we call sin? Are we willing to say as a family, if society says it's okay, but the Word of God says it's not okay, we will follow the Word of God, not society? We say absolutely. We say we might do it. You better be ready. You better count the cost. I was reading another article about Kentucky, state of Kentucky. They are now working on setting up in this one area in Kentucky, and I can't remember where it is exactly, that what the Word of God calls sin, that you are not allowed to talk against what society says in that area. You can't call that sin in this county, in that area of Kentucky. You're not allowed to. They're working on legislation to make that a law in Kentucky. So if you lived in that county, and somebody came to you and asked you the question that was direct opportunity for you to say this is sin according to the Word of God, no matter what the county says, no matter what the law says, would you say it? Or would you say, oh, well, God, you know, that's just not really. Or would you say the Word of God calls this sin, and no matter what the county says to me, I'm going to call that sin too? If you have your Bible, go to me at 1 Corinthians. Church in Corinth lived in a society that there was a temple. And that temple, this group of believers would walk by or be in their community. There was 1,000 prostitutes living in this temple. And so this church, as Paul's writing to this church, he's going to challenge this church to flee immorality. He's going to challenge this church as they walk past that to not indulge in the lies of the world. And one of the things I find very interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says this, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because of your testimony about Christ has confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong in the end, that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So to this group of believers, that there was a temple, we don't have it yet, will we have it one day? I have no idea. But in their town, there was a temple that was set aside for immorality. And Paul's saying to this group of believers, hey, hold on. God will keep you. He's faithful. So what was he challenging this group of believers? To follow the Word of God. And if you read through 1 Corinthians, you'll see where Paul challenges these believers to flee immorality. As you read, and if you have your Bible, go with me to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. It's one of probably my favorite passages of Scripture. As I look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, in my Bible I have written, as the world turns and the guiding light, as I look at all the stuff that takes place in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 15, it's mind-blowing. And Paul's talking to a group of church people, believers, a family. And what you really probably need to do to make this really, really practical, you need to say to yourself, hey, Paul's writing to you. He's saying, this is what's going to happen to the church. This is where we're going. The first 15 verses, here it is. He lays it all on the line. He holds no punches. And then he says to you, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, here is your answer, church. Here is your answer, family. Here is your answer, brother and sister, for your home. For my home, 9509 Wispy Woods Drive. All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, if you don't train yourself with this, you will not be spiritually healthy to be a lifeline to your community. Think about it. Have you ever watched somebody try to throw a life preserver to somebody? You have to have an arm, right, to do it. You have to throw it. Can't really throw it with your feet. Can't wrap it around your head and throw it out there. So as I think about that, you have to be physically healthy to be able to rescue this person. If somebody's in need, you have to have physical strength to be able to go out and do something for somebody. Guess what? In the same way that God has created you to be his workman, he wants you to be spiritually healthy so he can use you. How can you throw a lifeline to the community when you've lost your right arm spiritually? How can you throw a lifeline to the community when you have no arms spiritually, when you're not spiritually healthy? How can you reach out to anybody? You can't. You know what's interesting? Is we bought into the lie that it's good enough to come sit here. Oh, well, I came to church today. Is that important? Yeah. You've got together as a family, as a group of warriors to reunite, to come back to find some truth, and to wake up tomorrow morning reinvigorated for a battle that's taking place. We've gathered as a family to say, hey, here's the truth. Now take that truth and surrender your life to that truth. I've been reading another book that Matt Crawford gave me from First Baptist Church. And it's a book that is written to pastors. And what normally happens is people involved in the ministry, the gospel no longer affects their own personal life. They start studying scriptures for a sermon. Oh, this is a good point, good point, good point. And they've never taken the good points that they're writing out in their sermon and say, okay, Lord, would you make that part of my life? And it's the same tendency that we have as a pastor for me to say, okay, well, this is my sermon material. I never want this to be sermon material. I am reading this, looking at this for me first, always. I'm thinking about my home on Wispy Woods Drive. Is it perfect? Nope, it's because I live there. Are there going to be times because I live there that I'm going to buy into the lies of the world? Absolutely. But that doesn't make it right. That's where repentance comes in. That's where I fall on my face with God and say, God, I agree with you. What I chose today was absolutely wrong. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time in your life you sat down with Jesus and say, I repent? When was the last time he moved you deep down inside where you recognized that what you were involved in was sin? You know what happens? We normally sit here and say, well, that was a great thought for my great-grandmother. I just hope she gets this. No, the Word of God is for you. It's written for you to have a navigation of advice. And now you have a choice to make. Will you surrender to it? Will you say, hey, you're speaking to me, Jesus? Because everything inside of you, and this is what's so easy to do, is just deflect it. I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't want that. That's not comfortable. Great. But guess what? You deflect the truth of the Word of God, and your family pays the price. There will be consequences. You won't walk away unscathed. Solomon didn't do it. David didn't do it. Lot didn't do it. There's not one person that got involved in sin that never paid the consequences. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see a couple things in Romans chapter 1. Romans was written somewhere around 25 years after Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. So Romans chapter 1, verse 21, reads this. For although they knew God and neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. And then what happened? Verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires. See, they knew about God, but they didn't want to surrender. He understood the concepts of God. But he said, God, we want this more than we want you. And so God loved him enough to step back and said, you know what? Go ahead, be involved. It's going to take you to the bottom. I'm at the bottom. I'll be there for you. And so in a society, what the society is saying is right in a lot of different areas. We will have to say that it's wrong because it's not truth from the Word of God. And so as you read on, you see that they got involved in sexual immorality. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lust. Women with women, men with men. You can read on. But what I think is so amazing is Romans chapter 2. Because you know what normally happens? Most of us sitting in this room, we don't really, really struggle a whole lot with Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 2, every single one of you struggling. It says this, you therefore have no excuse. You have passed judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the others, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment and do the same. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you are a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, you not think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? God's kindness leads me towards repentance. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. So if you're sitting in this building and you're casting judgment on other people, God knows your name. I'm not here to cast any judgments. I'm here to say to you what the Word of God says is wrong. I want to agree with it. What the Word of God calls sin, then I want to call sin. But in saying that, I recognize that Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love towards me, and that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Christ died for you while you were still a sinner. I want you to know this, the Bible Fellowship Church family, and this has come from the elder board, will take a stand that marriage is between a man and a woman. Our doctrinal statement will be identified as that. When we wrote it 40 years ago, we did not think it would ever come to a day that we'd be where we are today. We will not be mean to anybody that says anything contrary to that. But as a family, that is what we will hold to. You'll see that being changed in the weeks to come of Bible Fellowship Church family. Another thing that Bible Fellowship Church family has made a decision on based on the elders, is the Bible Fellowship Church family will no longer marry anyone that is not a member of Bible Fellowship Church. So if somebody wants to get married in our facilities, you'll have to become a member. Becoming a member, you'll have to sign the doctrinal statement, saying, I agree with what the Word of God says, and we're not going to be, we're not looking for legalism, we're not looking to come evaluate your home to make sure you're living to a certain standard. Okay, you're going to sign that you agree with the doctrinal statement of Bible Fellowship Church. We recognize that there's going to be a war against the Word of God to go against the culture of the Word of God. We will stand for the Word of God. We will not stand for culture. No matter what that might be. Now, in saying that, know this. We're against pride. We will never say in this building that we have it all together. We will never walk around in our community and say we are right. We will always walk around in our community and say, but by the grace of God, it could be us. We are responsibility to rescue a generation. We have responsibility to go out and find sinners and introduce them to the cross. We do not have the right to sit in the building and say, wow, look at us. We've got it all together. We don't. We're a mess. We're sinners saved by grace and that are willing to submit to the authority of the Word of God when it's not comfortable. And when it's easy for us to step out and say, hey, it's wrong to be involved in this. When it's easy for some of us to say, yeah, it's easy for me to say, man, it's between a man and a woman. It's easy for me to say that. That might not be my struggle. That might not be my issue. But my issue might be envy. My issue might be greed. My issue might be anger. Those things are still sin, ladies and gentlemen. Your issue, gentlemen, might be pornography. That's still sin. Your issue might be alcohol. That's still sin. All of you have been born with a sin tendency. All of you are struggling a sin. Or two or three or four. Don't ever think you've got it all together. Don't ever step back and say, wow, man, this world's really, really easy. You better watch out. He's going to bring you to your knees. He's going to leave things in your life. Jesus will leave things in your life so that you are desperate for him. He will never make it work out okay. In saying that, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For the Jew first and then the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed and the righteousness that is his faith from the first to the last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I long to never be ashamed of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross for my sin. In saying that, I want to be a son that will surrender to his father. And what my father calls wrong, then I'm going to agree with my father, and I'm going to fall on my face and say, Father, I agree with you, that is wrong. And I want to repent. I don't know if you've done this in a while, and I was trying to think of a perfect song or a perfect way to end this morning. And I don't think this is the perfect way, but I think this is what the Lord wants me to do. I want to ask Nancy and Bill, if they would just make the cross lit up, please. So we've gathered together as a family today. My prayer for you is that you will say, yes, Jesus, I want to surrender to the authority of the Word of God. I know that there's people in this room, I know, that are against absolute truth. I know that. I know there are people in this room that have their preferences. I know there's some in this room that are following the lies of Satan. It's called sin. I don't know everything, but it's in front of you today. And as you look at this cross, I want you to listen to these words in Psalm 100. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. The psalm was written after David sin with Bathsheba. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned I have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in my inner parts. You teach me wisdom in my inner place. Cleanse me with the hyssop and wash me, and I will be lighter, whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let my bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a pure God. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew my steadfast spirit within me. I think maybe this morning, if we'll stop and listen to the Holy Spirit, not for your neighbor, not for your grandchildren, not for your great-grandchildren, just you and the Holy Spirit looking at that cross this morning, ask him this question. What areas of my life am I following the lies of Satan? And when he speaks to you, don't make excuses. Don't deflect. It's your house. It's your heart. Repent. Fall on your face and agree with God. Please. Because if you don't, people will suffer. That's how much he loves you. He will do whatever he needs to do to get your attention. Father, as we sit before you and we wrestle with our sin, make us repent. Make us sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, that to surrender the word of God. Father, make me a son that follows the authority of Scripture. Make the Word of God my standard of conduct, not my neighbor's. Raise a generation of warriors, please, Jesus. I'll surrender everything to you. Or that work at surrendering everything to you. Father, you form my heart. You know its weaknesses. You formed each person's heart in this building. And you know their weaknesses. Father, please, when society elevates the things that you call wrong, may we not become prideful. May we just say, but for the grace of God, that could be me. Give us a passion to rescue sinners. Give us the spiritual maturity, the stamina, to be able to go after them. Thank you, Father, that we can meet with you today. And as we leave this room, may you burn on our hearts absolute surrender to the authority of the Word of God. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.